So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This chapter, as we said earlier, is talking about the need to be sensitive to others who think differently to you within church, in what we might say are grey areas, things where the Bible doesn't give a clear command on, whether it's a positive sanction or a negative prohibition. And it's saying, be careful not to trample upon their conscience. If you know that what you're doing will not only offend them, but actually cause them to maybe imitate you and do what you're doing and go against their own conscience, you're causing them to sin. You're putting a stumbling block in their way. And I think we need to understand this passage, not just in the sense that don't give offence to anybody, because if I was to try and please everybody's preference in this church, I would have a tremendous difficulty. I just couldn't do it, because you all have different preferences. I might offend one and not another. And it's not just about pleasing people, so I can't offend that person, because this morning I didn't wear a tie and that offended somebody. But the question is, would it lead them into sin? If it would cause them to say, well, I'm not going to wear a tie either, but my conscience is telling me that's wrong and that's a sin, that's another matter, but I don't think it would do that, would it? The question is what I'm doing causing another person to defile their conscience? And that's what we're looking at this evening. Now, Christianity is first and foremost about a vertical relationship with the living God. Christianity is not first and foremost just about human relationships and being nice to one another. It starts with our relationship with the living God, knowing him. It was interesting talking to the Brazilian pastor. He says, when there's problems in a church with Christians, he sits down and he says to the person, first of all, he says, are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that you know God? Are you sure that the Holy Spirit is in you? He says, that's the basis that if you're sure that you're a Christian and your Holy Spirit is within you, and you're sure that this is the Word of God. And then he said, if you're sure of these things, let's have a discussion based on what the Word of God says. The first thing we need to remember is that we're before the living God and before his word. And Christianity is about knowing this God and knowing that your sins are forgiven. And it's about living for him. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are for him. This is the Christian church. There's only one God. There's not lots of gods with lots of different names. There's one Father, and the wonderful thing is we are for him. He saved us, he's loved us, and we live for him. It's the vertical relationship that matters. We are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. What matters is our vertical relationship. We live through Jesus Christ. But having said that, that doesn't mean that we're unconnected from each other and from those around us. We live for him, but we do not ignore others, and we do not give lesser consideration to others. So when we sing, I've become a Christian, then am I dead to all the world, and all the world is dead to me. That doesn't mean that I just live before God and I have no regard for others. What it means, I'm dead to this sinful world. I'm not going to live in its sinful ways anymore. The world is gone. I'm living for Christ. But you know, the real truth is this, is my vertical relationship with God actually enhances my horizontal relationships. Having been loved by God, then I have the love of God within me, and I want to love other people. Having been forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus, I then want to forgive others. Who am I not to forgive if God has forgiven me? If God is tender, if God is kind, if God is merciful to me, should I not be merciful and kind and tender to others? If I have peace with God and I'm friends with the living God, why should I be at war with other people? You see, my vertical relationship with God affects my horizontal relationships. The Bible knows nothing of a lone Christian, of isolated Christians. The Bible speaks of Christians being in community, in a body. We love God and we love one another. The Bible says, do good to everyone, but especially the household of faith. We're part of a family. And so Paul, as he addresses the Corinthians, he's addressing them in this family context, your brothers and sisters. So don't cause your brother to stumble and to fall into sin. Christ has died for him. He's loved him. He's died for him. Would you destroy your brother? Would you defile his conscience? Would you render him useless and ruin him? Cause bitterness in his life by just trampling upon his conscience? Love, because God has loved you. So let's consider this passage this evening. The passage is about a specific example about eating meat offered to idols. Now in the church, it was a church that had come out of a pagan background in Corinth. And there were many people who'd been idolaters. They'd been saved from idolatry. They turned to the living God. Before they'd been to pagan temples, they'd bowed down before statues. They'd eaten meat offered to statues in pagan festivals. And numbers had been saved. And those who had a strong conscience that felt this way, well, I've come to understand that there is only one God, one Father of our Lord Jesus. Now I've come to understand that an idol is absolutely nothing. I've come to understand that an idol is just a statue of wood or a statue of stone and is absolutely nothing. And I've also come to understand that eating meat will not contaminate me. I understand that it's sin within me that contaminates. It's not that what comes from without and enters my body that contaminates. And so if I'm invited to a wedding and there's some meat that's been offered to an idol, it doesn't bother me. I will eat it because an idol is nothing. And meat cannot contaminate me. I'm not superstitious and thinking there's some sort of curse upon this meat and eating it, I'm going to be cursed by some sort of idol. Because I don't even believe that their gods exist. Paul says to these people, be very, very careful. Because there's many other people in your church who have great difficulty with this. Great difficulty. They've been saved from backgrounds where mother and father and brothers and sisters were often in the temple. And they were so used to these pagan festivals. And if they see you eating meat, their immediate association is that you're involved in some way in the worship of these idols. They can't disassociate it. And some of them might say, well, it was an elder in the church who did that, or a deacon. So it seems as if actually it's okay for us to do this. So we'll go along with the others and we'll eat the meat. But all the time, their conscience is accusing them. This is wrong. This is sinful. This is bad. This is idolatry. And he's saying, you know, you strong Christians, in terms not necessarily strong, but you've got a stronger conscience. You're causing great harm to the weaker believer. You're causing him to sin. You ought to bear long with him. So that's what the passage is all about. Now, I'm tempted to go over to next Sunday and for us to have a discussion on this, because there's lots and lots of implications of this and lots of things that we can think about. Different Christians in different cultures act in different ways. So our brothers who came this morning, if you went to their church and you became a member of their church, some of you men who wear shorts, the pastor would approach you and he would say to you, it's not dignified. This is the place where we worship the living God with reverence. And you come with shorts? And they would tell you not to. Now you might say, but my conscience is not troubling me. I believe that clothes are just clothes, and I'm seeking to be moderate, and I'm seeking to be sensible. I'm not seeking to cause a scandal. But in that situation, you would say, well, if it's going to lead some of the young people into that church to do things that they felt were wrong, were defining their conscience, you wouldn't wear shorts, because you'd be causing them to stumble. Now, you might say, that's a silly example, but that's a real example. There were real issues for people. As much as this was idolatry, so other things can be associated with worldliness, and a person can feel that they're forced to do something for which for them is a sin. Now, I'm not attacking you, wear shorts, by the way. but you understand the issue, and there'd be other things. So let's look at this passage. He starts in verses 1 to 3, and he begins by laying down some foundational principles. Before he talks about the need to restrict your own freedom and be sensitive to others, he lays down some big principles. Verses 1 to 3. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now, why does he begin in that way? Well, he says that Christianity is more than knowledge. You see, you can be a great theologian and you can know the Bible and have great knowledge, but you can misapply it. I had a phone call this afternoon from somebody who'd received one of our tracts somehow in Cardiff. And I managed to get his name, and I managed to get which church he was from. Contact to the pastor. Well, this man's been disciplined by the church, and he seemed to know a lot about the Bible, an awful lot about the Bible, but he was misapplying his knowledge. It was all over the place, and it was wrong. He was using his knowledge to fight with Christians, to cause trouble with Christians. Knowledge in itself has a tendency to puff up. I know better than you. I've got things sorted. I understand clearly. I can tell you the real issue. I can explain things clearly. And people in the church might have sat down and said, well, you need to understand that eating meat is not a problem. Now, of course, the very way in which Paul is writing, he is trying to help those who have a weak conscience. And he is trying to say to them that an idol is nothing. And he is telling them that it is not actually wrong to eat the meat. But at the same time, he's saying to the others, be sensitive. Give them time. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love considers the capacity of others. Love considers the conscience of others. Love considers that a new Christian doesn't know much and needs time. Love considers that people come from different traditions and different church backgrounds and may have been a Christian for many years and have come to different conclusions than you because they've been in a different denomination or a different grouping of churches. Love considers that I might be wrong. Love says at times, actually, I'm not actually sure on this one. You see, the danger is when I'm so sure and I have so much knowledge and I'm always correct and you're always wrong and you must follow me, I don't walk in love anymore, do I? Now, Paul is not against knowledge. Paul is writing truth. And we must know the Bible and understand it and be able to apply it. Knowledge is essential for us. But knowledge in and of itself has a tendency to lift me up and make me proud. I understand things well, but love is what builds up others. verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now we're being humbled. Okay, we might know quite a bit of the Bible. We may have been a Christian for a long time. But then he says to those who maybe have quite a bit of knowledge, actually you have very little. It's like your toes are just in the ocean. There's a huge ocean of knowledge and you're just tipping the edge of the ocean, because with God there's a vast eternity of knowledge to be explored. God is beyond us. We know nothing as we ought to know. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we know in part. We see through a mirror dimly. If we're honest, as Christians, there's many things that we don't understand and we don't know. And there's so much more to know. So those Corinthians in the church who felt that they could teach others and tell them a thing at all too, he says, well, actually, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2? And though we have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, he says, I'm nothing. Nothing. What matters is that I'm known by God and love him, that I have that filial relationship with my Father. So he's laying down these foundational principles here. He's saying, be careful that you're not proud with your knowledge. Saying, be humble. Realize that actually you know so little. He's saying the most important thing is that you love God, that you're known by him. Jesus Christ has saved you. God knew you from eternity. He loved you. He saved you. And that you love him. That's the thing that counts most. So he's laying down some foundational principles. And let's go a little further now. Let's ask the quiz question. How should the Christian consider idols? Verses 4 to 6. In the Greek world, as we've said, there were many, many, many gods. Gods on almost every street corner. If you go to India, you see, go into the temples, you see all the statues. If you go into Hindu temples, or maybe you go to a Buddhist land, you see the Buddha. Well, they had all their own idols in all these places. Do you remember Paul when he went to Athens? He said there were so many idols, so many statues. He said, well, there's even a statue that says to the unknown God. And it was like that in Corinth. And Paul says this, he's teaching now, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. He's clear. He doesn't want the people who've got a sensitive conscience to misunderstand things. He's teaching them. He says, actually, these idols are nothing. And there's many passages in the Old Testament, aren't there, about idols. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have feet, but they do not walk. They have mouths, but they do not speak. And that's what they are. They're just a block of wood carved out, or a piece of stone carved into some often ugly, grotesque figure. They're just a piece of inanimate material. That's all they are. Now, granted, people worship idols. And granted, when people worship idols, the devil capitalizes. And often demons are involved. But the idol in and of itself is just a block of wood or a piece of stone. So, if somebody gave you a crystal, would you say, well, you know, I won't have that because it was a New Age person who gave me that. And that crystal's got a curse on it. I'll throw it in the bin. Or would you say, actually, it's just a nice precious stone. I'm not bothered about it. It's just, do you understand that there's nothing in a crystal that makes it evil? We know people who will not have Christmas trees because of its pagan origins, will not have an Easter egg because it's associated with paganism. We know Christians who think like that. You know, a Christmas tree just is a nice decoration with a bit of tinsel on, isn't it? And an Easter egg is just a bit of chocolate in the shape of an egg. We're not involved in worship. And there are many things that we could go on. And that's what he's saying. He's saying here, don't be frightened. There are many Christians that worry, you know, in certain countries, there's a curse being placed upon this object. Can't have that object. Remember my dad once, and he had a paper knife, and it had a sort of Zulu god figure on it. And he said, Andy, I'm cutting that off. And he chopped it off. He didn't like it. Well, I quite liked him doing that. But, but you know, these things in and of themselves are just objects. And then he says this, verse 5, but even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, they're just so-called, yet for us, there is one God, the Father. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. So he's just going back to basics with these people who've come out of idolatry. Now, of course, he's not wanting them to get involved in idolatry. So chapter 10, just turn over to chapter 10, verse 14. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is the correction. And there are other corrections in the book of Corinthians. He's saying, whilst these things are just what they are, you must not be involved in the worship of them. And you must flee from them. You must not have anything to do with the worship of these idols. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So he's not saying be indifferent. He's not saying don't be grieved when you see these things and just think, oh, it's just a piece of wood. He's saying, yes, you realize that what this represents pagan religion. This represents the devil capitalizing on it. It represents often people being involved in demon worship, as he says in chapter 11. It represents awful things. So you mustn't have anything to do with idolatry. But idols in and of themselves, just remind yourself, it's just an object. And there is only one God. So let's continue on. Let's ask another question. The first question was this, what is the big principle? And the big principle is love. Edify. Yes, you have knowledge, but love builds up. The second question, how are we to consider idols? Well, let's remember there's only one God and an idol is nothing. But thirdly, verses 7 to 13. How should I relate to a brother with an oversensitive conscience? Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness, or it can in the Greek mean with intimacy of the idol, until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and the conscience being weak is defiled. Now, what would happen in the ancient world often was this. A person would bring an offering to the temple. They give a third of the portion of the meat to the priest. They have many pagan priests, and they would use it for their own needs. A third would be offered to the idol in worship. And a third of the meat would go to the worshipper. Sometimes it would be sold on the marketplace and you could buy the meat. Or the person would take the meat home and cook it. So when people brought meat, it was a real process, wasn't it? They saw what happened to it. A third was given to the idol, a third to the priest, a third to themselves. Often meat was sold on the market. There was markets right next to the temples, and people knew that if they bought that meat, it had often been linked in some way with idolatry. And so he says, not everybody has the knowledge that I've just given you, verse 7. However, there is not in everybody that knowledge that you can disassociate with the idol, and you can just eat the meat. You can buy it at the marketplace. You can take it home. And you can realize that nothing bad's going to happen to you. It's just meat. But not everybody has that knowledge. They feel that if they take the meat, it will contaminate them spiritually. And their conscience will be defiled because they will have done something that they believed was wrong. So understand that there are believers who think differently to you and seek to be sensitive to them. Then secondly, verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Secondly, let's remember that Christians do have different points of view on many church practices. And it doesn't necessarily make you more spiritual or less spiritual, better or worse. Remember in Romans chapter 14, some Christians felt that they could only eat vegetables. Others felt that they could eat meat. And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 14, verse 2? For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. But he says that's fine. It's no problem if you just eat vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. You feel at liberty to eat meat, but don't look down on the one who just wants to eat vegetables. Don't despise him. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Not the one who eats vegetables say, oh, look at him. Isn't it wrong? He's eating meat. For God has received him. And then verse 5, verse 6. What you do before the Lord. And God is the judge of each person. We're not to go around judging one another. If you eat vegetables, you eat them to the Lord. If you eat meat, you eat it to the Lord. Now, that was a Jewish-Gentile issue. But we see that in the church, people had different practices. It didn't mean that one was more spiritual than the other. And here, in our chapter, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, he says, food doesn't commend us to God. You know, the kingdom of God is not about food and drink, but it's about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's not fall out about food. It doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual. But then he says, verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You feel that you're free. That's great. There's no problem with that. But don't use your freedom in a way that causes scandal to your brother. Not only offends him, but leads him to going against his own conscience. So let's look at verses 10 to 13. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? You've gone along to the temple. Maybe it was a wedding. Your friend was getting married or a member of the family. You're invited. You weren't going to get involved in the pagan worship. Not at all. You were just going to sit down and support your friend or family member and eat what was set before you, asking no questions. You know, the very act of going there, you knew that there were other people in the church who would see you going and be desperately upset. And it would cause some of the other people in the church to join you, even though they felt it was wrong. And all the time their conscience was accusing them, and you were leading them in that wrong path. So we always need to be careful, don't we? I don't know if I said to you every Friday night, I've decided I'm going to go to the Cross Keys pub, and I'm going to play pool, and I'm going to try and witness. Many of you might say that's fine. If you're going to go and witness there, that's a really good thing to do. But others might say, Andrew, that's very dangerous because we've got some 17 and 18-year-olds. We haven't, but just imagine. Got some 17, 18-year-olds have started drinking quietly. And they're drinking a bit too much on the side. And now you're in the pub. And they're going into the pub. And they're starting to drink a lot. And their parents have told them that it's wrong. They know it's wrong. But they think, well, the pastor's in. The pastor's gone there. It's okay to go. And they've done something they know their parents didn't want them and they felt it was wrong, but I've led them into sin. Of course, every situation's different. It doesn't mean a person can't go in and preach in a pub. I'm not saying that, but whatever our action is, I've got to consider how it affects another person. Am I leading them to defile their conscience and cause them to sin? He's very strong here, isn't he? You might embolden them to eat those things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge, Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? If I asked you tonight, are you a Calvinist? How would you understand this verse? Would this be confusing for your theology? A brother perishing, Christ has died for him, and I've caused him to perish. But I want to say, don't worry, it won't confuse your theology. Because here, the word perish does not mean eternal damnation. It cannot mean that. It says, in the Greek, it's about being ruined. It's not saying my brother has lost his salvation, but I've ruined him. I've led him into sin, and he's maybe become embittered by me. He's become resentful. He's gone against his conscience. He's started to feel really, really guilty. And his Christian life is no longer a free, bold Christian life that loves God. It's a Christian life that's muddled up and always guilt and always not sure what's right and what's... And I'm ruining him. I'm rendering him... In the Greek, it could all be rendering him useless. When you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. I'm sinning because I'm causing him to sin. He's perishing in the sense that I'm... abusing him. Christ died for him. I'm rendering him useless. I'm wounding his weak conscience. I'm sinning against Christ. So Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. When we went to Brazil, our missionary society asked us to sign a piece of paper that we would never drink alcohol. For various reasons in Brazil. One, because it would upset many, many, many Brazilian Christians. Because there were many people coming from alcoholism into the church, many people being saved. And if I was to drink alcohol, I could bring them back into that state of alcoholism, or I could cause others to sin. I wonder, are we prepared to give up our rights in order for my brother not to stumble and not to sin? Paul is very strong. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. And of course, he said to the people, it's no problem eating meat. Food doesn't commend us to God or not. But he says, for me, I want to do all I can not to cause my brother to stumble. Now, this verse can be abused. It doesn't mean that one person in the church can hold the whole church to ransom because we're offending them over their preference. It's not that. Because everybody has different preferences. And people are offended in different ways in the church. You might think that your offense is the main offense, but somebody else has got another different type of offense. The issue here is causing people to sin. Yes, we've got to do all we can not to offend. But sometimes, sadly, we will, because you can't please everybody. But the big issue is that we're not causing others to sin. Jesus said this, if you lead one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it will be better that a millstone will be put around your neck and you'll be cast into the deepest sea. Jesus said, don't lead others into sin. So do you see, our vertical relationship with God, yes, that's the main thing. But that impinges upon our horizontal relationships. If we love God and are loved by him, we ought to love one another. Now, eventually, remember Corinthians was written just 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. Eventually, the church came to a decision. And at the Council of Jerusalem, they wrote a letter to all the churches. And they said this, that every church was to abstain from food offered to idols. In other words, it had become such a contentious issue that they wrote to all the churches and there was total ban on this because it was causing problems, just like we had a ban of alcohol in Brazil. Doesn't mean that drinking alcohol is wrong in and of itself, but it's the effect that it may have upon another. So to close, some areas to think about. What is appropriate dress in church? People have different views, but we always need to think of other people when we come to church. I just to say to our brothers at the back, I was walking up and said, do you think I should quickly give a call to one or two of them? Because I know they won't mind putting on trousers this morning if it offends you. Oh, no, no, it's no trouble at all, so don't worry. But it's because I knew that you're like that. You don't mind. It doesn't offend you. But what is appropriate? But then what is or isn't honouring to God in our entertainment, in how we keep the Lord's day? The question is, does my practice cause a brother to stumble? So I need to ask questions like this. If I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means God has given me my body. And my body is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So is drinking alcohol a sin? No, it's not. It's not a sin. But over-drinking is, isn't it? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and it's a dangerous path. I was at the Banner of Truth conference and was horrified to hear of a pastor who's been involved in Christian work for a long time, who's been so accustomed to drink, a strong reformed man, known amongst the churches, that he's starting to get drunk quite a lot and not realizing he's drunk whilst he's evangelizing. And he's now near death. Sometimes we don't think carefully about things. What about smoking? Is smoking a sin? Sometimes we'd all say yes. Society's got rid of smoking now, but not totally. But loads of people, it's almost a cultural thing in our society. We don't like smoking anymore. Not in the shops, not in your home, not in the cinema. Smoking's out. And we put our finger upon smoking, don't we? Well, is smoking a sin? Sin, if it harms my body, yes. You know, Spurgeon smoked. Some great men, Lloyd-Jones, before his preaching at the beginning, smoked a cigarette and preached a powerful sermon from God. But then they came to understand that it was harming their body. You know, some things we think that's terrible, don't we? Smoking's terrible. But what about overeating? What about gluttony? That's a sin. Gluttony's a sin. Questions are we, but the thing is, what are in these issues? Am I causing another to sin? Does my consumption of alcohol or whatever cause another person sin? But what about the Lord's Day? Is it wrong for me to buy petrol on a Sunday? I've always tried to avoid buying petrol on a Sunday because I don't want anybody else to work as far as I can. But sometimes we're out of petrol on a Sunday. So it's not a sin when it's a necessity to buy petrol. Should I go shopping on a Sunday? I go, and many of you have been brought up and say, well, the Lord's Day is holy. Works of necessity, yes. Works of necessity. Works of kindness on a Sunday. So many of us would turn off the television on a Sunday. We keep it a separate day. It's a day for worshipping God. So I decide now, every day's alike. I'll go to the shops on a Sunday. And many of you start, well, the pastor's going, I'm going, but we think it's wrong. I'm sinning. I'm breaking the Lord's Day. You're breaking it. You're breaking it. It's your conscience as well. You know it's wrong, but you're doing it. But then the conscience weakens. And it becomes normal. Now, you might say, but Andrew, your Christianity just sounds like rules. I thought you said Christianity is not about rules. No, it's not about rules, it's about worshipping God. But there are implications of the commandments of God that we need to think through, don't we? So the whole thing is not causing other Christians to stumble. Some of you might have more liberty in a certain area on the Lord's Day than another person. You might feel freedom and your understanding of the Word of God and your honouring God, and your conscience does not accuse you. The practice you use on the Lord's Day, it's not for others to judge you, but you also need to be careful how that affects another Christian. And so we could go on. There's many other areas. But to close with, I just want us to read Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So if you think I'm too scrupulous about the Lord's Day, you need to bear with me. But we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good. We often don't think in this way because we know that first and foremost we please God, and we always say the danger is to please man rather than please God. But if we really want to please God, we will consider the needs of others. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. He forwent his rights many a time. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So friends, we could have a good discussion on this, maybe another occasion. But in our own minds and in our own lives, let's always seek to consider others. And there'll be times when we have to hold firm on something and say, no, this is a biblical principle, and I can't budge on this one. But there are other times where we will yield, maybe something that we've got freedom on a grey area, for the sake of our brother or our sister.